please turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John. If you would please stand, I want to read verses 1 through 5. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The grass withers, the flower fades, and the word of our God abides forever. Please be seated. In C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, Lucy is gazing into the face of Aslan. Aslan, you might remember, is a lion and a symbol of Christ. Aslan speaks, "Welcome, child." Lucy responds, "Aslan, you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are." I am not. "But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." And so it is with those who are growing in their knowledge of Christ. As we grow spiritually, as we mature in the faith, we find that as our understanding of Christ increases, that He becomes to us even larger, even more wonderful, even more awe-inspiring. And as we study the Gospel of John, the Gospel that is given to us by the Apostle is a Gospel that tells us the glories of Christ. And as we grow in our understanding of Christ, my prayer and my hope is that for me and for you, He will become bigger and bigger and bigger. Last Lord's Day, after the introduction to the Gospel, we only had time to really look at the first verse. R. Kent Hughes says that, and I quote, "The simple sentence of verse 1 is the most compact and pulsating theological statement in all of Scripture." And indeed, it is. The sentence begins with the words that echo Genesis 1:1, with the Word being where we would expect to find God. In the beginning was the Word. There was never a time when Christ did not exist, because the Word was, in the Greek, is in the imperfect tense, which means was continuing. When creation was made, Jesus Christ, here designated the Word, already was. And so in that first phrase, we have the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Next, the Apostle adds, "And the Word was with God." Literally, the Word was continually toward God. The Father and the Son were continually face to face. In fact, there are some translations that read that way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God, meaning that God the Father and God the Son, the first and second persons of the Trinity, always existed in the most intimate relationship and fellowship with each other. God didn't create us because He was lonely. God didn't create us because He needed us so that He might have a relationship with us. No, God created us for His own glory. God already, in the three persons, had an intimate personal relationship in
their personhood. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Face to face, enjoying personal intimacy and relationship from all eternity. Jesus was with God. Here we have the personhood of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. The final phrase of verse 1 adds, "And the Word was God." Very clearly signifying that the Word not only was in the beginning with God and was face to face with God, but that the Word in fact is God. Next, John tells us of the power of the Word. John says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." One commentator said, "The Word is God's executor in creation. He is the agent who accomplishes God's will in creation." And we know from the Scripture that it was the delight of the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, to do and to accomplish and to carry out the will of the Father. And He did that in creation. Last week we sang from the first part of Psalm 33, and I had us sing that because at verse 6 we read, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." Psalm 107, verse 20 says, "He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." So the word that brings about creation also brings God's salvation. The Johannine prologue is not the only place in the New Testament where the creative agency is ascribed to the pre-existent Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul states, "For by Him," speaking of Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." In Hebrews 1 at verse 2, it speaks of the Son of God as the one through whom also He made the world. Paul says, "Yet for us there is one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." And so, this creative agent is the uncreated Word of God, always existing as God, always in fellowship with the Father. And so, all things that exist, all things that we see, everything was created by God through the Son. I read somewhere this week that there are 10 octillion stars in the sky. 10 octillion. That's a lot of stars. That's more than you can count. That is 10 followed by 27 zeros. Isn't that amazing? I don't think the Hubble telescope is going to see all the stars that were created by the Father through the Son. Wow. That's really something to think about. But all things, including the stars, all things were created by Him. And when all things were created by Him, as you remember in Genesis, All things were created good. But the fall of man spoiled not only man's relationship with God and man's relationship with man, it also spoiled man's relationship with nature, as C.S. Lewis points out in Mere Christianity. So that nature itself, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, is groaning and longing for the return of the Son that will put everything right. The lion will then lay down with the lamb. There will be the restoration of creation to what it originally was meant to be. John's next statement was that in him was life. Now that is an important theme in John's gospel. The word life appears 36 times in the gospel of John, far more than any other New Testament book. The preceding verses say that the Word was with God, the Word was God, and that all things were made through Him. The second person of the Godhead, the Word, who is the subject of this gospel, is the source of all life in the universe. And the reason He is the source of all life in the universe is because He is life itself. You might remember in Genesis when God created man. In order for man to become a living being, what did God do? God breathed into him the breath of life. Well, who breathed into God the breath of life? No one. Because He is eternally existent. No one gave God life. Life comes from God. God is self-existent. No one created Him. No one gave Him life. And it is because He is in Himself life that He is then the giver of life. He is the giver of all life, including physical or biological life. But more importantly, in John's gospel, He is the giver of spiritual life. The expression that is often used in John's gospel is eternal or everlasting life. The most familiar verse in John's gospel. What is it? What's the most familiar verse in John's gospel? You can answer. Thank you. John 3:16. What is that verse proclaim? It proclaims that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Have everlasting or eternal life. The moment that we believe in Jesus Christ, that life eternal begins. It is the life that never ends. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus said to Martha in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Though our bodies die, the soul of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus go to be with Jesus in paradise and enter in to their eternal rest. Richard Phillips says, unending millions of years from now, the life that is of God will still be ours in and through Jesus Christ. Isn't that something to think about? As I hit 66, 68, wow, I'm older than I thought. and I'm past that birthday, I think about the end of life. The end of my life physically. The end of my physical existence, I know, is only temporary, because my body will be raised from the dead. But I also know that when my body dies, my soul will depart, and I will be with Christ, and I will be with Him forever. Unending, eternal, everlasting life belongs to those who are in Jesus Christ. John says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So to receive eternal life is to be saved from God's holy judgment and condemnation. It is to be saved from eternal death, eternal separation from God and from all that is good. But we should not think of eternal life merely in terms of its quantity, but also in terms of its quality. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly," in John 10:10. The abundant life is a life that is filled with meaning, purpose, and fulfillment. It is also a life of joy. In the upper room, when Jesus was meeting with the disciples before his arrest, before his trials, his sufferings, and his death on the cross, he said to them, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." People think that turning to Jesus will take all the fun out of life. I've met people like that. In fact, I used to be one of those people. But when you come to Jesus, your capacity for joy is vastly increased. Sin only deadens us and saps our life, whereas Christ fills us with wonder, purpose, and joy. You might remember that that is what C.S. Lewis found when he came to Christ. The title of his autobiography is "Surprised by Joy." That wasn't what he expected from conversion, but that his surprise, joy, is what he experienced. Life, when he came to Christ, didn't turn bitter and tasteless. It was filled with sweetness. The sweetness of knowing Christ, the source of all life, all meaning, all purpose, all fulfillment, and all joy. G. Campbell Morgan tells of meeting as a boy an older man who had been converted to Christ through the ministry of his father. A few days after the man's conversion, Morgan encountered him in a garden. He was holding something small and gazing into his hand with wonder. Morgan asked him what it was, and with a voice filled with awe, the man showed him a leaf that had fallen from a tree. And he said, "The beauty of God." He had been awakened to the wonder of life and of beauty. Contrast that with the experience of Charles Darwin, the father of the theory of evolution. He turned his back on God and committed himself to secular humanism. His biography reveals that in doing so, he lost his taste for life. As Darwin grew older, he admitted that he could no longer get anything out of poetry, music, or art. Life lost its flavor, and he lived out his days in a world without wonder or joy. Apart from Christ, joy is at its best dependent on happy circumstances. But for the Christian, there is joy, because joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is given to each who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Paul also wrote in Romans that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what John wants us to see in Christ. In Him was life, real life, abundant life, a life worth living, a life that really matters. Phillips notes, and I quote, "We should observe the link between this verse and the preceding ones, that is, between Jesus as the Word and Jesus as the life. It is through God's Word that Christ's life comes into us. This means that if you want to be," now listen, because this will tie in to Psalm 1. "If you want to be flourishing with spiritual life, then you need to be drinking from God's Word. Psalm 1 speaks of the blessed man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." The life that we receive in Christ is truly a life worth living. And not to have Christ is to abide under the sentence of death. It is to live in darkness and to be devoid of hope. But the life that we have in Christ is abundant and fulfilling and joyful. A life that is full of peace and contentment, as the Holy Spirit blesses us with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Well, John not only talks about Jesus being the life, but he also says that Jesus is the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Light is another one of John's great themes. The word light is used 6 times in verses 4 through 9 of chapter 1, and 23 times overall in this gospel. Now, there are several things that the light does, and I'm sure you're aware of most of these things, but let me give them to you quickly. First of all, light reveals. When you walk into a dark room, what's the first thing you ordinarily do? I found out the southern way of saying you turn on the lights. You cut on the lights. My roommate in seminary is from Orangeburg, South Carolina, and he'd asked me one time to cut on the lights. I said, "What in the world do you cut on the lights? What is that?" "You know, flip the switch." "Okay. You mean turn on the light?" "Yeah, that's right." "Okay. Well, anyway." That's what you do when you walk into a dark room. So that you can do what? So that you can see. You ever walk into a dark room and stub your toe because you can't see what's on the floor? You ever step on a toy in a dark room because you can't see the toy? Well, that's why you turn the light on. So you can see those things and avoid hurting yourself. Well, in Isaiah 9:2, the prophet prophesies, "The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shone." Man was living in spiritual darkness, ignorant about God and living in superstition. So Christ came to reveal who? He came to reveal God. He said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has what? Has seen the Father. James Montgomery Boyce comments, Jesus is revealed as the one who knows God the Father and who makes Him known. Before Christ came into the world was in darkness. The world did not know God. Christ came, His light shone before men. Then man had the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The second thing that light does is that it also warms. You wake up on a cold morning, and when the light, the sunshine, begins to shine, what does it do? It warms up the air. It transforms the air from being cold into being warm. And what Christ does for those who have walked in darkness is that He, by His Spirit, transforms them. He warms their hearts. Their hearts are changed. They are given spiritual life that brings about a spiritual transformation. Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide where? In darkness. There's a spiritual transformation that takes place such that it results in what Paul will later call a new creature. You see, that is what you become when you come to the light, when you come to the warmth of the Lord Jesus Christ and are transformed by His Holy Spirit. You become a new creature. Behold, Paul goes on to say in that same verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Old desires have been replaced by new desires. Old affections have been replaced by new affections. Old habits are replaced by new habits. Old ways of thinking are replaced by new ways of thinking. The old way of living has been replaced by a new way of living. Life is now lived in righteousness to the glory of God. Light also guides. When we think of light that guides, we think of that glory cloud of light that guided Israel through the wilderness during the Exodus. Psalm 119:05 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light also to my path. Likewise, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, in the darkness of sin, in the darkness of hopelessness, in the darkness of despair, in the darkness of death. You will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. If you come to Christ in faith and follow Him as His disciple, He will be a light to guide you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And the light also restores health and vitality. It invigorates. It replenishes. Greg had a teammate in college, a swimmer, who was quite proficient in the backstroke. In this fellow's junior year, I think Greg was a sophomore at the time, the doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. He didn't have any energy. He just didn't have any zest. Then he'd get up and go. They thought for a while he might have this. They thought for a while he might have that. His name was on our prayer list. We prayed for him regularly. You know what they found out? They found out he was deficient of vitamin D. What was the solution to that? Not only did he take vitamin D, He was also told to get out in the daylight more. When Joshua was born, he was jaundiced, and one of the things that we did when we took him home was we put him by a window a few times a day so that the light could shine on him. And when the light did its magic, the jauntist went away. That's what Christ does for us spiritually. We are spiritually sick. But the light comes and restores us to spiritual health. Oh, my friends, are you beginning to see the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you beginning to delight in the one that you have embraced as your Savior, that you have acknowledged as your Lord? Are you beginning to understand Him perhaps better? And as you do, is He becoming to you bigger and bigger? Well, John says, in verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I'll very quickly go through this last verse. The word for comprehend can also be translated overcome or extinguish. When the light came into the world, I'll tell you who did understand quite clearly what that light was. Satan and the demons knew. And they confessed, the demons did on a number of occasions, who Jesus Christ was. You are, they said on one occasion, the Son of God. On another occasion, they said, you are the Holy One. They understood clearly who Jesus was. And what did they do? They tried to extinguish that light. And yet, they weren't able to accomplish that, were they? Because even when they thought the victory had been achieved and the light had been extinguished, what did Jesus do? He was raised from the dead and eventually ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. See, the darkness did not overcome the light. And you see, brothers and sisters, in that there's great hope for us, because we live in a world and we live in a culture where it seems like the darkness is going to overwhelm and overtake and overcome and extinguish the light that Christ has made us to be, His people in the world. When the light is threatened by the darkness, that usually takes the form of God's people being persecuted. It takes the form of God's word being outlawed, so that people in a given place and in a given culture cannot read it. The Bible's been outlawed in North Korea. The Bible's been outlawed in China. Why? Because they are seeking, those who embrace atheism, they are seeking to extinguish the light. They are persecuting the church in those places. And I don't know how the church is faring in North Korea, but I do know that the church in China has not only not been snuffed out, it is growing and thriving and prospering. Amazing things spiritually are taking place in China. Why? Because darkness doesn't overcome the light. Light overcomes the darkness. And no matter how bad things may look, our hope is always in the One who is life and light. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the descriptions we have from John of the Word, who we know is identified as Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was in the beginning, that he was face to face with you, that he was in fact God, and that all things have come into being through him. Such is his power. He not only created all things, but he upholds all things by the word of his power. And in him is life and light. Oh, Father, how thankful we are for the Word, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, as we continue on in our study of John's Gospel, we pray that the Christ will become bigger, bigger, bigger to us, that our worship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will become more animated, will become more zealous, will become praise and thanksgiving that comes from sincerity of heart and acknowledgement that all blessings flow from you. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.